The reading this morning is taken from Galatians, chapter 5, verse 25, to chapter 6, verse 10. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is doing that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm very conscious as we come to God's word this morning that we are in the very back end of Galatians now. And the danger as we jump into this passage, which is deeply practical, is that we forget everything that's happened in the first five chapters. We don't want to approach this passage in the spirit that the Galatians are approaching the law. I must do this to get right with God. We need to remember the very first words of our reading. Since we live by the Spirit, we are God's people. We've just sung, haven't we, in that last hymn. To be a holy nation set apart to be his hands and feet. But that's really the end of the song. There's all the stuff that Jesus has done for us already that comes before that. Let's not think that this is a means of works righteousness. That's always the danger, isn't it? But we are a people who have been rescued and we've been called to walk with Jesus, to walk by the Spirit, to produce the fruit. And the question I think left hanging from last week was, okay, so how do we do that then? What does it look like on the ground to walk by the Spirit? What does it look like to produce the fruit of the Spirit? So we are we're to do this in the power of the Spirit, but we are to do it. And for that reason, we must surely pray as we begin to come to this passage together. Father, would you send your Spirit upon us in power this morning to will to do what you call us to do here, and to be able to do it in all its fullness for the health of our church, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and for our eternal good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My daily dog walk often takes me up across the field at the top of West Ella, past the old Methodist chapel. I occasionally get to see the tractors hooning up and down the field, breaking up the ground or sowing or fertilising. Always a fun one to try and avoid the fertiliser as it gets sprayed onto the field with the dog. And then weeks pass, no tractor, no nothing appears to happen. And then all of a sudden, the fields are green. And I wrote this a couple of days ago. Already they're turning yellow, golden as the ear of grain appears. The harvest is coming. Last week we were focused on an agricultural image, weren't we? The fruit of the Spirit. In our passage this week, the agricultural imagery continues. The call in verse 25 of chapter 5, let us keep in step with the Spirit, is mirrored in verse 8 with sowing to please the Spirit. They're the same idea. Keeping in step with the Spirit, sowing to please the Spirit. It's an agricultural image again. We are reminded in this passage that sowing is hard work and that the sowing comes first and the reaping, the harvest, the bounty comes later. And there is a warning here not to grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. Now, the farmer knows, I think, full well that if you don't sow, you don't reap. I don't know if any of you have watched Clarkson's Farm. I've just started watching the first series, and it's remarkable how his incompetence means that little gets sown and even less gets harvested. Well, so it is in spiritual things as it is in farming. So verse 7 of our reading, a man reaps what he sows. So the call of this passage is very simple. Sow wisely and often. Sow to the Spirit and keep sowing to the Spirit until God gives you a rich harvest. But there's more to that. We could stop there. That would be a nice short sermon. You might be wishing for a nice short sermon. Sorry, it's me again. The picture Paul paints is not so much, you see, of the individual believer in their little field going about their sowing and reaping by themselves. It is, I think, more like the old village small holdings, like these ones, you know, where you're farming your little plot of land and your neighbour is farming their plot of land right next to you without a hedge or a fence or anything between you. The church is a large field with many small holdings, each person sowing and reaping as they will in their little bit. But all of us are part of a larger field together. This passage sounds rather abstract and theoretical, doesn't it? What on earth does it mean to sow and to reap in the context of the spiritual life? But actually, this passage is deeply, deeply practical. It is practical and relational. It is about how we as a church ought to behave towards each other if we're taking seriously the call to live by the Spirit. We're faced with a choice, a daily choice, an hourly, moment-by-moment choice, and the optics are not good if we make a poor choice. So verse 8, have a look at verse 8 with me. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Not a good outcome. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In Jesus we have eternal life, but in Jesus we are empowered by the Spirit to produce spiritual fruit. And if we're not producing spiritual fruit, then there is a danger we're not Christians at all and not destined for eternal life. The two things do go together. If we're at all confused, Paul is very clear that he expects Spirit-empowered people, real Christians, to sow to the Spirit and produce the Spirit's fruit. Now that's the general principle of things, sort of carried over from last week. What Paul here gives us is a practical manifestation, a particular manifestation of the fleshly person living within the church but sowing to the flesh. And I'm going to quickly explore that because I want to set it up as a counterpoint. I think Paul sets it up as a counterpoint to the positive instructions in our passage. And I want to see how different they are so that we desire what God desires for us, which is Christ-likeness. So the bad example, if you like, is there in verse 26, sowing to the flesh, that is conceit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Conceit is the root of many church divisions. It looks at other believers, not with love, but in a spirit of contempt. Of competition. It is one bad root with two distinct bad fruits. I wonder if you recognize these. When we feel superior to other people, we provoke, that is, we challenge. Perhaps we push people into a confrontation of some kind because we want to demonstrate our moral, intellectual, or other superiority. We demean others in order to make ourselves look great. Conceited. On the other hand, if we feel inferior to other people, we might find ourselves provoked by their very existence into jealousy or envy. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Perhaps we despise the fact that God has given gifts, graces, responsibilities, or other good fortune to another person. How we wish we were in somebody else's shoes. And the reality is, most of us here are British, and we're sort of trained from an early age to hide all of this stuff inside, aren't we? Perhaps if we were in America or Australia, it'd all just be on the surface, and we'd know when people were being conceited. But it's usually buried for us Brits underneath a sort of a lacquer of impassivity. But our sense of superiority or inferiority around others will manifest itself in a lack of the positive spiritual fruit that Paul expects us to bear here in our interactions with the wider church. And that's because our arrogance towards one another, our conceitedness towards one another, actually rests on an arrogance towards God. The poisonous root leads to a poisonous fruit. Verse 3, have a look at verse 3 with me. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Paul is getting to a remedy for conceit in just a moment. But notice what he says here. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Literally, if anyone thinks they are something, being nothing. We humans are so prone, aren't we, to compare ourselves to other people. Where do I fit into the social pecking order? But before God, we are, in our natural selves, nothing. So here is Paul's remedy for conceit, verses 4 and 5. Have a look with me. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. The load there is our standing up before God and bringing to God what we have, which isn't much. Each one should test their own actions. Before each other, we can say, I do this, I've done that. But before God, what are our good deeds worth? We may deceive ourselves, but God is not mocked. Don't compare yourselves to other people. I'm better than her, she's better than me. Rather, we stand before God alone and have to give account for who we are. And Paul's already said, before the great throne of a holy God who sees at what we are nothing. We have nothing to boast in, which is why in next week's passage, Paul will go on to say he boasts in nothing but the cross of Christ. All other boasting is empty. It's in Christ that we stand, isn't it? And if my standing before Christ, before God is in Christ, and so is yours, then it's utterly stupid to compare ourselves, to be conceited, isn't it? To score points, to satisfy our ego. Because each and every one of us is a sinner. We are naturally part of this present evil age and are rescued only through the blood of Jesus alone. And therefore, we have been set free from the conceit game, the comparison game. I think Paul would say, let's exercise the fruit of the Spirit, that is self-control, and stop it. Just waking you up, that's all. No more comparisons. When we look at each other, we need to see people who stand righteous in Christ, whatever our faults and flaws, and rejoice in each other. And rather than sow to the flesh, we ought to walk by the Spirit, which is to say, sow to the Spirit. Every choice we make, every action we take, every set of words we speak are a sowing. We either sow evil things into our farm plot or we sow good things. And Paul gives us four examples, practical examples here. And I think we would be very wise to take each and every one to heart and to live out of them. Let me start with the most general, which is in verses 9 and 10. Do good to all. Do good to all. Paul instructs us to sow to the Spirit in order to reap eternal life. Now he uses the same verbs in the same construction, the same language to unpack what he means. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. That's the harvest language again, isn't it? Eternal life. You'll reap eternal life if you don't give up. But in the place of the sowing language, Paul instead says, let's not become weary of doing good. Indeed, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. There is nobody who is outside of the obligation on us to do good deeds, do good and do good to everyone. Paul twice here tells us that we might grow weary. We naturally default to sin, don't we? Sinning is easy. Sowing to the Spirit, doing good works, is hard. It's costly even for the spiritual person, which is why we desperately need to lean into the Spirit and ask the Spirit to produce Christ in us. Empower this fruit. I hope you're praying. I hope this week you've been praying for the Spirit to work. I wonder, are there among us those who have grown weary of doing good? Have we just reached that point where we're coasting now, spiritually? There was a fire in us when we were younger, but we've just, you know, we're just running on a pilot light now. Paul warns us that if our sowing is half completed, then our harvest will be small. And moreover, I think we need to remember that we can be sinful both in our doing and in our not doing. There are sins of commission, the things that we commit, the things we do wrong. But there are also sins of omission too. We say, don't we, sometimes in our prayer of confession, the good things we have not done. When we grow weary of doing good, we sin by leaving undone the good things we ought to have done. Isn't it great that we can pray? Come back to God. Remember, we're not saved by our good works. Washed clean, back into his presence, in his family, we ask God to help us to go again. And of course, there are natural limits on the amount of good we can do. I'm not God, nor are you. We need to remember that. I need to sleep. God doesn't need to sleep, but I do, and so do you. In fact, we're commanded to sleep and to take rest as an expression of our trust that God is God and we're not. So there are definitely points at which you go, I can't, and that's okay. But let's not use that as an excuse for doing no good. Indeed, Paul himself presumes our limitations when he says to do good to all, especially to those of the family of believers. That word especially means you've got to prioritize. There's only, you know, you can only live each minute once, right? Make sure the church gets the best of you, even while you do good to all. That's the general principle then. Do good to everybody. That's about as broad as you can get, isn't it? Paul then gives us three increasingly specific applications of that, I think. And the first is there in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. The word burdens here is different to the one in verse 5, which was translated loads. There, I think it is our ability to stand before God. Here, it is a heavy word, a heavy weight, a crushing burden that somebody else is carrying. It might be a sinful thing, of course, but it might be a financial distress, sickness, sorrow, some sort of relational struggles, pains of all sorts of kinds. You're there tilling and sowing into your plot of land, and next to you is your neighbour who is trying to do the same, but they're carrying an enormous weight on their backs that makes their steps laboured and their sowing difficult. And Paul says, you sow to your own plot of land good things as you go over and help that person to carry their weight. Perhaps you guide them back to Jesus and say, put your weight down, you don't need to carry that anymore. Jesus has dealt with it. Jesus uses the example, doesn't he, of giving a cup of water to one of his little believers. It doesn't have to be a big thing, a big kindness that we do, does it? We don't need to be always looking for the big needs. What's the little thing that I can do to bless another? So who are you serving and how? Are there people in our church family carrying needs, great or small, that feel crushing to them? And are we looking and thinking, how do I bless here? How do I help them to carry the load that they're carrying? The correlative of this, I think, is that some of us will be carrying a great load. And you know you need help, but you refuse to ask for it because you're ashamed. I think that's where conceit comes into this one. That comparison with others. What will people think of me if I confess that I'm struggling with this addiction? If my marriage isn't where it should be, if this or that. Instead of looking for the help, we look to put on our Sunday faces. We forget that the church is a hospital, not a hotel. The church is a rescue boat, not a cruise ship. And we need each other. How hard it is to carry our heavy loads alone. We're not supposed to. You're at home praying, God, would you please take this away from me? This thorn in the flesh that is tripping me up and making life very, very difficult. And God says, I've given you the church to help you. Will you accept that answer to prayer? Let us sow to the Spirit. Next, if your brother is sowing to the flesh, restore him. That's verse 1. We're not going to like this one very much, I think. At least those of us who are British are prone, I think, to avoiding confrontation and difficult conversations, aren't we? And this definitely will feel like confrontation. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. We are called to do good to everyone. And surely the greatest gift that we can give to a brother or sister is to get over our own awkwardness and to challenge sinful behaviour. It would be a shameful lack of love, a great sin of omission, a great sowing bad things into our own soil, to see a brother or sister who is caught up in sin and not to go to them and help them to carry it. To point them back to Jesus, so you realise that if you keep on that path, your whole field is going to be full of brambles and briars, and you'll reap destruction. Come on, let's go back to Jesus. Let's remember what the cross has achieved. Let me carry that burden with you. I'll hold you to account as you fight against that addiction. Point them back to Jesus. Point them to the delight of the fruit of the Spirit. And to pray for them that they would walk with God. To neglect a brother or sister in this situation, even in relatively small things, I think is a sin of omission. It is sowing to the flesh for ourselves. It is a true lack of love. Of course, Paul cautions that it is the spiritual person who should do this. You who live by the Spirit. Easy to excuse that, wouldn't it? I'm not that person, but you're called to be. I think my reading of this is that actually it's only the spiritual person, certainly in this country, who would be willing to do this, because it's painful, isn't it? It's hard to challenge a brother or sister to find out how they're doing and to encourage them to walk with Christ. It's painful. It crosses a boundary we're taught from birth not to cross. But still, Paul is caveating carefully. It must be done gently. Maybe you've had that situation. I know I have done, where I've invited people to challenge me, and they have done, but not with gentleness. It's not always with gentleness. Some of you are very good at it, but I have definitely had one or two moments where I think you need to go and have a sit down. That is, we are not to sin in the way that we confront sin. Gentleness is a fruit, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Restore that person gently. The aim is restoration and repentance. And indeed, Paul cautions us to be very careful not to ourselves be tempted into sin ourselves. Don't fall into excusing sin, either in the other person or yourself. The image, I think, of the field is quite helpful here. On the one hand, you see your brother sowing to the flesh, brambles and briars are coming. You think, I've got to dig those out and help them to sow to the Spirit. Love demands that you cross over out of your little field into theirs. Help them to remove that bad seed. Sow to the good. Encourage them to keep their eyes on Jesus and the world to come. But let's be careful that the sowing of bad seed doesn't start to fall into our field too. We want the church to be healthy, don't we? And I think this is, it's Matthew 18, isn't it? It is the regular work of a healthy church. Maybe we haven't done this very well. I suspect this is a thing that we haven't done very well. We've been casual about each other's spiritual well-being. But a healthy church is one which not only accepts this, but seeks it, looks for it, longs for it, because this is what helps us to keep going and keep growing. And I have invited people frequently from the front here to challenge me if I've said or done something that I shouldn't have done. And a few people here have done. Quite a few, actually, have come and sought me out and said, I don't think you should have said that. I don't think that was quite right. And we generally have a really good conversation about it. I don't always agree, but we can have a conversation about why we disagree, and that's helpful for both of us. But very often I have found that I have needed that rebuke. I've needed that challenge. And I'm really grateful that someone was willing to challenge me. That must be difficult. Okay, I realise that's hard. I'm really grateful for those who've been willing to do it. And my hope is that we develop this culture throughout the church family, that it's okay to say to a friend, look, I think maybe you and I need to go for a walk and just have a little chat. How are you doing? Saw you talking to your kids. Seemed like you had some real anger issues there. Maybe we need to just pray and think about what's going on there together. If we want to be a mature church, if we want to be a church that is full of healthy fruit, we need to be willing to challenge bad sowing and bad fruit where we see it, but with grace, with gentleness, and conscious that there but for the grace of God go I. Paul thinks this is a priority for the church, and so it should be a priority for us. And if you think that's uncomfortable, then the last bit is going to be even more uncomfortable. I apologise for that, but that's what it's like when you apply the Bible. If you think spiritual walk and interfering with each other's spiritual well-being is a mess, then here we are. Money. Good. Excellent. Right. Verse 6. Feed those who feed you. And if it's not uncomfortable for you, it's always uncomfortable for the vicar to stand up and say these things, which is why in many churches people just don't. But Paul says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. It's not an exaction, it's not a tax, it's not a payment, it is a sharing. The whole orientation of this section, really, from the middle of chapter 5, has been that we should take care of our souls and our eternal destiny by sowing to the Spirit. And there's all sorts of things we can do to help each other to do that. One of the things we do is we meet together Sunday by Sunday to hear God's word proclaimed. It's my desire, the desire of our whole staff team, to help us to do that. And we work hard to serve the church so that we see Jesus, love Jesus, want to walk by the Spirit. I hope that that's your experience. I hope you come out of church thinking, that's empowering me to live for Jesus this week. That's our desire. But to do that, the team needs to be set apart from having to work in some other occupation in order to devote ourselves to the ministry here. The money that we spend on paying for staff and so on is all from the church family. We don't get anything from the Church of England, though perhaps we should, but that's another conversation for another day. Of course, if you think we're slacking off, then please do come and tell me. It is perfectly possible. It does happen. And indeed, at Dawson Synod last week, I think the Archbishop basically said clergy can just turn up and do the services they're supposed to do, chair PCC, and basically bunk off the rest of the time. But then he's never really led a church, so he doesn't know quite how much is involved, I think. There are churches where the vicar will do that, but mostly we try really hard. We work really hard to feed you, to feed your kids, to enable us to walk with Jesus. So if you think we're not doing that, please do see me. I'd love to challenge those who are slacking off. But if you think we're working hard to feed you week by week, and you appreciate it, and if you know in your heart that you need this daily, weekly reminder of God's word to keep going and keep growing, then let me ask you, are you giving generously, sharing your blessings with those who seek to bless you? Of course, generosity is costly, just as all of these things are costly. And we can always run out of steam, can't we? We can always grow weary of doing good. But I think money is one of those things that can be a really good bellwether of where we are spiritually. I realise not everybody can give more generously. Some of us are in relationships where our spouse doesn't want us to give, and I recognise all of those things. This is aspiration for us. If we are not willing to be generous, I think it reveals two things to us that we ought to be repentant of. First, I think it shows a lack of care for the staff team. Do we love the people who spend their lives serving our families and our souls? But I think much more importantly, it shows a lack of care for our own souls. If the world has such a grip on us that we put such little value in hearing God's word and walking in his ways, that might show that actually we're not that interested in sowing to the Spirit and eternal life. And that would be a very serious thing just to bear in mind and repent of while there is time. Brothers and sisters, this is a practical passage. Let's not be conceited. Let us sow to the Spirit in all the ways that God has revealed to us that we should do, so that this church might be a healthy church in every way, where we love each other, take responsibility for each other, so that everybody's burdens are carried, our needs are met, our costs are covered, and God is glorified in every way. Let us sow to the Spirit. And do come and see me afterwards if you need to talk. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for our Saviour, our leader and our model, the Lord Jesus, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage, but humbled himself and spent himself, even to the point of death on a cross for people like us. And we long for that Spirit, his Spirit, to be at work in us, that we might not be self-absorbed, self-centered, conceited, but be full of love and compassion for others. Would you grow your Spirit's fruit amongst us? Give us the will each day to wake up and to spend ourselves in sowing to the Spirit, in doing good to all, especially to the household of faith. And please would you mature us. Please would you not allow any one of us to fall away. Would we be guarding one another's souls, that we might grow in grace and truth and come to that last day where we walk straight through the doors of your eternal kingdom with joy. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.